Let me read a few verses of Proverbs 21, and then we'll back up and look at some of the words within these verses. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. A high look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. The robbery of the wicked shall destroy them because they refuse to do judgment. So let's look at verse 1, the king's heart. It doesn't matter the country. It can be a country like the United States, or it can be Russia or Korea, Israel, the leader, the president, the mayor, the pastor, any authority. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And it talks about the rivers of water. The rivers of water, they just flow in different directions. And here it says, as the rivers of water turn, God turns it. And what is the it? What's the reference? The antecedent. Heart. It is referring back to the heart. And so just as the rivers turn and go to and fro, God is able to take the heart and turn it whithersoever he will. And the word will means more than just wherever he wants to. But in that Hebrew word is the idea of desire and delight. And so the Lord doesn't just turn the king's heart where he wants to. He turns it wherein he gets delight. And that should be part of our desire in our lives, that the decisions we make and the paths that we take bring delight to the Lord. The Bible talks a lot about the pleasure and the delight, and that should be our desire as a believer, to bring delight to the Lord and pleasure to the Lord. Verse 2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. The word right has to do with being straight. Well, man will convince himself that his way is straight, my way is right. Of course, it says in his own eyes. And so man somehow, in his self-righteousness, he has a way of justifying what he's doing. Whether it's looking at someone else and saying, well, at least what I'm doing is not as bad as so-and-so, or this is not so bad, and they can justify it. And so man in his own eyes. But the rest of the verse says, the Lord ponders the hearts. There. And the heart, of course, is the center of man. And it's not just so much man's eyes. Every man is right in his own eyes. But God doesn't just see the way of man. We can see the way of man, whether we think it's right or not. But God sees more than that. God sees the heart, the very center of mankind. We know the Bible says that man looks on the surface. Man looks on the outside, and God sees the heart here. And so oftentimes when we look at things, we might see symptoms, but God sees the cause. And so God can turn the heart, verse 1 says, wherever he wants that brings him pleasure. And a man's ways, what he thinks he's doing is pleasing to himself in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the heart. The word ponder is a word that means to measure something out, whether it's measured out by weight or measured out by distance. And whenever we measure something, we have a standard that we go by. If you're building something, you have a yardstick, you know, a standard of measurement there. And if you have weight, you have a standard of weight there. And God has a standard. And so when it says the Lord ponders the heart, God has a standard of what he expects of the heart. And man has his own standard at least he tries to have his own standard, and every way in a man is right in his own eyes, because he's going to set his standard to something that he likes. He's going to set the standard, you know, low, so it's something that he can meet and feel good about himself. But where does God set the standard? Be ye holy, for I am holy. There. And so God sets, he has a standard for us, and God sees the heart. And whenever we don't reach that standard like we want to, aren't you glad that God sees the heart on those times too? When he knows our motives, he knows our desires, and we really wanted to and we fell short, the Lord knows those things as well. And he does those things that please him, bring him delight. Verse 3, to do justice and judgment, both of those things together, is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. There, justice and judgment. Whenever those two things are done, the sacrifice is not needed. What is the purpose of sacrifice? It was to atone for sins, wasn't it? To cover the sins, the sacrifice. And so if we do what is just, what is right, then it's more acceptable to the Lord there. When we think about that word acceptable, we as adults may be just as guilty as kids sometimes, but sometimes with students, the word acceptable, they want to know what is the least amount I have to do to get by. Is this acceptable? And that's what they mean by acceptable, isn't it? I just want to get by. Well, that's not what this means. When it says acceptable, this is a word that has to do with being tested and proven and chosen. And so the Lord looks at the heart and he ponders the heart and he tests us and he proves us. And verse 3 says, to do what's right and just, that is acceptable to the Lord. It's more acceptable than sacrifice, because if we do that which is right and just to start with, we don't have to make a sacrifice. And that's, we read that in 1 Samuel 15. You remember the verse, to obey is better than sacrifice. And that's basically what this verse is saying as well. And the reason it's better is because if we obey, then the need for the sacrifice is not there. Verse 4. A high look and a proud heart. Those things kind of go together, but it gives us the idea of pride, one as it relates towards others, and one as it relates towards myself. So the high look is an attitude towards others, a high look where feeling that you're higher than other people. And then the proud heart is an attitude about self. There. And both of those things, it says, along with the plowing of the wicked. What do you think of when you think of plowing? Out in the field, huh? I was out at my dad's house Monday. He's got two little houses, a shed, and one called a shed, and one the little house that my grandfather built for a dollhouse for my sister many, many, many years ago in the 50s, I think, when they built the house. And so I was cleaning out the shed. Didn't find any snakes, thankfully. I mean, I found one snake skin about this long, but I didn't find any snakes there. And he's got an old plow, has a tiller too. But that's what my brother uses now. But the old plow is just, think about digging up the dirt and the work and the reward that comes from that, and the plowing of the wicked, all the work they do, and sowing and reaping. And all of that work, it says it's sin. You know, that's what they're planting, and that's what they're getting there. And pride brings that, the high look and the proud heart, and all the plowing, everything that the wicked does, it brings about sinful results there. But when we do that which is justice and judgment in verse 3, then it brings a wonderful fruit, because it's that which is acceptable and pleasing to the Lord. Verse 5, the thoughts of the diligent. And God knows that, doesn't he? He knows our works. He sees that. He knows the intentions of the heart. He knows the thoughts. The word has to do with plans. So the diligent man, he plans what he's going to do. So the thoughts, the preparations of the diligent, they tend only to plenteousness there. And so whenever he makes that preparation and he makes the plans, there's a lot of fruit of his labor. But the other side of the verse says, but everyone that is hasty only to want. And he goes and he does his plowing and he doesn't consider the weather. He doesn't consider the soil. He doesn't consider any of those things. He doesn't take any thought or he doesn't take care of what he's about to do. And one of those choices makes a person have plenty. Another one of those choices makes the person be lacking or be in want there. Verse 6, the getting of treasures. Is that wrong? Obviously not. Not just the getting of treasures by itself, but the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. And so here he's talking about dishonest gain, cheating, whether a person is cheating on a test to get a gain of a better grade, whether a person is cheating in a marriage, whether they're cheating in politics or cheating on their taxes or cheating at games there. Dishonest gain. The question came up once I was in, I serve on some athletic commission that I'm hoping to get off of pretty soon for the SCACs. And sometimes these basketball coaches, they come up with some discussions and you get on this topic of honesty and abiding by the rules. Well, in basketball, you know, you're not supposed to foul. It's against the rules to foul someone, so there's a penalty if you foul someone. But as part of the game, sometimes they will intentionally foul someone to stop the clock so that they can gain an advantage. So is that dishonest gain? Is that a sinful thing for a Christian to do if he's playing basketball, to intentionally break the rule to foul someone to stop the clock? I'll give you something to think about, won't it? There. And so here it says the getting of treasures by a lying tongue, being deceitful and cheating, is vanity tossed to and fro of those that seek death. Vanity, of course, is emptiness or worthlessness. Now, verse 7, the robbery of the wicked shall destroy them. This word robbery, that's bad enough, stealing, but it involves violence as well. And so this is violent robbery here in verse 7. It says it destroys them because they refuse to do justice. An unwilling heart to do that which we saw earlier of justice and judgment. When a person is unwilling to do that, it brings destruction. Instead of having fruit of their labor, they're in want, and it brings destruction there. Verse 8 says, the way of a man, we saw that earlier in verse 2, the way of a man is right in his own eyes, but now verse 8 says, the way of a man is froward and strange there. The word strange here means to be guilty there. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 says, let all the world become guilty before God. Being froward is crooked. And that's in direct contrast to the word right that I mentioned earlier. The word right means straight, and froward means crooked. And all the ways of God are straight. Straight is the way. Narrow is the path that leads to life. But broad is the way that leads to destruction. And the way of the devil, just like the serpent itself, is crooked here. And that's what the word froward means here. So the way of a man in his own eyes is right, but in the eyes of God, it's froward and strange. But as for the pure, His work is right. And God sees the pure, the innocent. He sees their work, and he knows that they have a desire to please God, and their way is right. Verse 9, very similar to verse 16 that we'll see a little bit later, it says, "It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house." We have seen the word better, and maybe sometime by the time we finish the book of Proverbs, I may find all the verses that have better in it. And in Proverbs, it's constantly better this and better that, because it's a contrast of wisdom and foolishness. And whenever we look at the word better, many times it has to do with eternal things as compared to things that are temporal there. And here the comparison is, it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman. And the word brawling woman is a word that means to rule. A woman who tries to rule and be the authority in a place where God has not placed her as the authority there. In verse 16, it says, I'm sorry, not 16, 19, thank you. It's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. The word contentious is the same word as brawling there. And so in one place he says it better to live in the corner of the house, you know, all cramped up. In the other place it's better to be out in the wilderness, all alone there, than with a woman who is trying to usurp the authority that God hasn't given. We'll say more about that when we get to verse 19. Now verse 10, the soul of the wicked desires evil. See, the soul of the righteous desires to please God, and we want to do that which is right, but the soul of the wicked has a desire, and that natural desire, and there's some desires that we have. We have desire for food, we have desire for fellowship, and we have desire to be liked by others, accepted, a lot of different desires. The soul of the wicked desires evil, and his neighbor finds no favor in his eyes there. That is the word for grace there. No grace in his eyes. And oftentimes we can look at people and we can find what we're looking for. You know, if you want to find fault with someone, you can, can't you? Because we all have our faults there. And if you want to find something positive about someone, you can, if you look. And sometimes you have to look harder at some people than you do others, don't you? Hopefully we're not some of those that you have to look hard to find something that's good in them. Verse 11 says, when the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. The book of Proverbs constantly talks about four different types of people, and three of them are in this verse: the scorner, the simple, and the wise. And what's the fourth one that's not mentioned in this verse? The fool is the other one that's mentioned. So when the scorner is punished, this person who just makes a mock at doing what's right, when that happens and a person is scorning and he gets punished, and this simple-minded person is sitting next to him and watching this punishment, he takes note and says, I don't want to have to get what this guy's getting. And so he takes note of that. But also, the rest of the verse says, and when the wise is instructed, he, and that pronoun he, is referring to the simple. It's making a comparison there. The simple receive knowledge. So with the scorner, notice what he receives. He receives punishment, because that's what it takes for the scorner to understand something. But for the wise person, he doesn't need to be punished. He just needs to be instructed. And so here's that simple person sitting right in the middle, and he can go the way of the scorner, or he can go the way of the wise. And so it's so important that when we recognize these people that are more followers than they are leaders, that we try to connect them with the wise and get them to follow the wise people there. Ecclesiastes 8:11. It says, I don't have it written down, because sentence against evil is not executed speedily, the heart of man is fully set to do evil, something to that effect. It is Ecclesiastes 8:11. And so here it talks about the punishment. When the scorner is punished, and when the punishment is not given quickly, the heart has become just set to continue to do evil. We even understand that concept. We don't have pets at our house, but I've seen people train their dogs, you know, and whenever they train their dogs, you know, and they're going to give them a treat when they do right, they're going to punish them whenever they do something wrong, they do it immediately after, so that the consequence is directly tied to the wrong choice there. And so when a scorner is punished right away and the simple person sees it, he's made wise. And when the wise person is instructed, then even the simple person will learn knowledge from that as well. And it is true that people generally tend to hang with people more like them. You heard the old saying, you know, if it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck or looks like a duck or something, it's probably a duck. And we all know, if you've been to summer camps, you get there and then you have what's usually referred to as the really good kids and the troublemaker kids. And isn't it amazing, if you've ever been to camp, how little bit of time it takes for those groups to find each other? It doesn't take long, does it? There. And, you know, whenever new kids come into our school, you know, we make observations, and it's not a blanket rule, but you say, okay, who are they quickly hooking up friends with? It will tell you a little bit about those people. They might be simple-minded, and they might be able to be swayed to be more wise, but that's what happens here. So when we look at verse 11, there's the scorner and the simple and the wise, and we want to instruct them to go in the right way. Now, verse 12, the righteous man wisely considers the house of the wicked. The house of the wicked there. And what does the wise person do with his house of the wicked? It says he wisely considers it there. In other words, he uses his reason. He looks at this house of the wicked, and he looks at it, and he studies it, and he sees the consequence of it, and he says, I don't want to visit that house, that house of the wicked. I don't want to go there. But see, the scorner or the simple-minded person, they might go visit that house, but not the wise person. And if the wise person is being the leader that God wants him to be, when the simple person sees the wise not go to that house, then maybe the simple will follow the wise and not go to the house of the wicked as well. Verse 12 continues by saying, but God overthrows the wicked for their wickedness there. God does the overthrowing. Our responsibility is to do what the wise does in this verse, to wisely consider. Wisely consider. Not to be hasty, as we saw earlier, and making decisions that can bring destruction, but make wise choices and even delayed choices if necessary, if we're not sure, to wisely consider something and let the Lord do the overthrowing. Verse 13, that three looks like a one. Whoso stops his ears at the cry of the poor. Can you picture in your mind the poor crying out for help and somebody just sticking his fingers in his ear? Like I had a four-year-old do a couple of years ago when I was trying to correct him at school, and there was, and doing this. the Lord gave me grace and patience because I didn't do that job what I wanted to do there. And so if a person does that when the poor is crying out and he stops his ears, what's the result? It says, he also shall cry himself, but he shall not be heard. Go back a couple of chapters to chapter 19 and verse 17. This is sort of the flip side of the coin of helping the poor. 19:17 says, he that has pity on the poor, he lendeth to the Lord. And we talked about that verse a couple of weeks ago. Whenever you make a loan to the Lord, he pays very good interest on that. And it says, and that which he's given, God will pay him again. So when we do things to help the poor, God rewards. The other side of that, in chapter 21, verse 13, whoever stops his ears when the poor are crying out, whenever he has a need, he's going to cry out. And what's going to happen? The same thing. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he stops his ears at the crying of the poor, whenever he cries out for help, there's not going to be someone to help him either. Another verse or two, and we'll draw an end to it. Verse 14, a gift in secret pacifies anger there, and a reward, which is the same as the gift, a gift or a reward takes care of strong wrath or anger there. And if you ever had someone that has been offended, you want to appease them, maybe husbands, maybe, you know, you've done something to upset the wife, and maybe you give her some flowers, you know, to kind of appease that anger there. And so a gift given pacifies anger. It's a way of apology and a reward in the bosom of strong wrath. Notice it's done in secret. It's not done in public to try to impress other people, but it's done to try to appease anger. Now, sometimes people try to do that with God. They try to say, here, God, let me give you these flowers. Let me give you this. God, I'll do this. And they try to appease God. But we can't do anything to appease God. His wrath is on sinful man. But that's what Jesus did. And that's what the word propitiation is. Whenever Christ died for us, he satisfied the demands of a righteous God, and he appeased the anger of God there. And so that we don't have to bear the brunt of his anger there. Verse 15, we'll stop at this one. It is a joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. It's joy. It's not a burden to the believers to do what's right. We should get pleasure from doing what's right there. Destruction is those that are workers of iniquity here. And so our satisfaction in doing what's right should come from a desire to please God, the one who sees the hearts and the one who rewards, rather than anything that we might get personally gain from that. The pleasure of doing right, especially in business transactions. It's a joy to the just to do judgment, do what's right, rather than doing that which is right in his own eyes. As we saw earlier, he wants to do that which is right in the eyes of God and gets great delight and bringing delight to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the scriptures and for the clarity of the scriptures, the practicality of the scriptures in dealing with business, dealing with interpersonal relationships, dealing with our own pride and view of self. Lord, you address all of these things in the scriptures, and we thank you for giving us your word. Father, we ask your blessings on us as we go our separate ways and as we come back Sunday to worship and fellowship. We pray for the Jensens, give them safety as they come in, and help us to be a blessing to your service this weekend. In Christ's name, amen.